Good morning. You're probably wondering what happened to your pastor as I'm setting the stand out here. Because, as you know, I don't normally use one. So who stole him and where did he go? It is me. I'm here. I'm back. I am glad to be back. It was a little odd leaving Tammy, I have to say. Actually, more than a little odd, it was actually difficult, both for both of us, but Lord is being faithful to her as she stays and continues teaching, and as she actually had a couple of good days of rest between. And it is interesting as the week goes on, as we teach. The class is about 45 hours of instruction, and we've gone previous years to Zambia in October, and October is supposedly the hottest month of the year in October, and so we've been there during that hottest time. But it's also incredibly dry there. This time of year, it's wet. It rained probably about 50% of the time. In fact, one evening at about 11:30, 12 o'clock, got woken up to World War III, lightning and thunder. It was quite a storm. It's actually very fun. Tammy slept through it. I got up the next morning. I said, "Did you hear that storm?" And she said, "No." And I said, "How did you not? We have a metal roof." The rain was coming down. It was amazing. She was out. The week goes on, and it was because of that rain and the heat. It was humid and hot. And I said to some people over there, I said, we've come here supposedly at the hottest time of year, but I beg to differ. This is unbearable. And as these poor students sit there and listen to this instruction, especially as the afternoon wears on, it's exhausting. It's especially exhausting listening to me, apparently. they struggle, and I did toward the end of the week, as time goes on, I start to get tired too. Everybody's tired till about the last day. You're going, okay, are we done? And I reassured my students that I was putting myself to sleep too. So But Tammy was very fatigued, and so she was able to get some rest and is recharged. So as Abe said, if you could continue praying for her. And just so you know, I know many of you have asked me, the flight back and everything was very uneventful. That's the way it should be. It's long. Traveling across the halfway across the globe is it takes a little bit of time, and so it was fatiguing. But God has been gracious to me, and I'm readjusting. I think I've got my clock back on schedule, but you can continue praying for me. This is a product this morning of a little bit of what happened. We got over there 2 weeks ago and had to make a stop at a strip mall to pick up some things. And, we made a rookie error in leaving my backpack and Tammy's messenger bag and another bag in plain view in the vehicle. And, somebody made off with that. And, but that's the way our week started. And my preaching Bible was in my backpack. And so I'm using this big thing, and rather than try to carry that around, I'm going to use a stand this morning. I did say to the class this morning, I'm praying. In fact, it's interesting when those types of things happen, you're challenged to preach to yourself the message that you've been preaching. And as we've talked about setting your eyes on things above and fixing your hope on things above and not on the things of this world, reminding yourself that there was nothing that was taken that's eternal. There was nothing that was taken that was really of all that great value from an internal perspective. And so the Lord very quickly was able to kind of work in my heart and change my heart. And I was spending time praying for these people that took our stuff. My Bible, as I said, was in there. And I'm just praying that one day in eternity, I'm going to have somebody come up to me and say, "Hey, Kelly, you know that bag you lost in Zambia? I took that and read your Bible, and here I am." So we were praying for those people that committed that crime. We are in Colossians. If you want to take your Bibles and turn to the letter of Colossians, chapter 3, we're continuing our series. Oh, and one more thing this morning. We are not going to have a PowerPoint. I know that's typically the way I preach, with a PowerPoint. And if you pull out your bulletin, you do have a place to take notes, but you'll notice there's no notes as they would typically be. Not having my laptop and a number of other resources that I had over there, some of those things I did not get done. And because I got in early Friday morning. And so we're just going to have to do without it this morning. But, you know, a number of years ago, Tammy and I had an opportunity to go whale watching. And so we were out on this, just away from the shore in this little boat, and happened to get into this school of whales that some of the males were fighting. And it was just so exciting. These whales would come up and they would hit each other and whatnot. And we're right in the middle of all this. And Tammy and I are both scrambling around with our cameras and trying to get photos. And finally the guide said, hey, stop it. Put your cameras away. Take it in. And so that's my encouragement to you this morning. Put your stuff away. Put your notes down, your pens. I know a lot of you are used to taking notes and whatnot. Maybe this morning be just a good thing to kind of set that stuff down and just take it in. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you this morning from His Word. And Lord willing, He will use what I have to say to challenge you, to encourage you, to help you. And so we are talking about walking it out, living Christian in a new reality. We've been in this series for a little bit of time now. This morning we're talking about new life and new love from Colossians 3, primarily verses 12 through 14. But by way of introduction, what I want to do is I want to pick up and read this morning together. You can follow along while I read chapter 3, verses 1 down through verse 17. So if you follow along while I read Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, Paul writes, "Therefore, if any of you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and Christ is in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all of these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this morning. We thank You that we have opportunity to gather as Your church. To gather as those who are in some ways connected one way or another to this body. Lord, we come expecting to hear from You. And Lord, we acknowledge our dependence upon You. We know that the Word is Your Word and You inspired it. And as a result, Lord, we recognize that if we're to understand it, it has to be because You bring that understanding to us. And Lord, I confess and acknowledge this morning that if I am to preach this accurately, Lord, it is because of Your work in me and the power that You have supplied and not of myself. May You allow me, Lord, to be an instrument in Your hands this morning to preach the message of Your truth, the gospel. And may we as a congregation, as a result, grow in our faith, in our understanding. May we be convicted where necessary. May we be encouraged and strengthened where necessary, Lord, as You know the needs and as You see fit. Lord, I pray now for the grace of Christ to fall upon us all as we hear from Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Paul is talking about in this passage about this new life that we have in Christ. He's talking about the new reality that we have. He has begun this chapter by talking about this, telling us, if you have been raised up with him. And he talks about this death that has taken, you have died. And so what is this that he's talking about? He's talking about this fundamental change that has taken place in those who have authentically believed in Christ. And actually, back of that, even before that belief, it's this fundamental change that has taken place because of God's merciful grace in the life of a person. Where the Lord has, in his power and his sovereign richness, has stepped into a person's life and has changed something vitally within them so that their eyes are open and they can see him and his glory. And they respond to that vision, to that sight, in faith and repentance and in belief that he is the one and the only. And that change that's taken place fundamentally changes everything about us. It changes our identity. It changes our power sources. It changes our worldview. It changes everything. Now, that change does not happen immediately and in its full effect right away. In fact, it's not going to fully happen while we're on this earth. But it does change immediately. It does result in these fundamental new reality that gives me a new set of eyes to see, a new mind to think with. And it's out of that reality that Paul calls us to respond in certain ways. He calls us to obedience. But that obedience to Christ is always, always, always connected to the reality of what Christ has done in us and what he's still doing in us. And as we'll see, if we disconnect our obedience from that reality, we end up with something very dangerous. We end up with something that's not the gospel at all. We end up with something that could lead people to an eternity of hell away from God, separated from him in what the scriptures call the blackness of darkness. But if we understand this, it gives us great hope, it gives us great joy, it gives us great meaning in this life as we think about how God can take this broken vessel and change it in such a way that we, I and you and me, us together, we display the very character, the very nature of Christ to the world. And that's the calling that he's called us to. He's called us to image himself forth to the world so that the world can see a bit, get a taste a bit about who this God is, about who Jesus Christ is, about what his character is like. And that's what Paul is talking about in these passages. He's calling us to this grand mission of displaying the gospel, of displaying Christ in his goodness to each other and to the world. I told you that we're going to be looking particularly at verses 12 through 14. If you'll look there, let me read those passages again. We're primarily going to be looking at verse 14. But in order to understand this and to put it in its context, we need to pick up at verse 12. He says, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." Beyond all these things, or we might rephrase that, over the top of all of these other things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. We need to talk about a biblical principle, a practice, if you will, of putting off and putting on. Because if you look at this passage, you see, not just in what we've just read, you see the putting on aspect of that. But if we go back into the context of what we've previously read, you see this idea of a putting off and a putting on. And the primary imagery that that Paul is using here is that of clothing. It's taking off a set of garments and putting on a different set of garments. It's taking off your shirt and putting on a different shirt. And so you have this putting off and putting on. And this is an incredibly helpful principle or practice that we as believers need to incorporate into our lives as we seek to grow and develop and walk in a way that displays the gospel of Christ to the world. In fact, this is in biblical counseling, this concept of putting off and putting on is a very powerful tool to help people when it comes to specific change in their lives. People that are wrestling with a particular sin need to learn this principle of putting off one thing and putting on another. We see this idea of putting off and putting on in several different places. First, let's look at the putting off. If you look at chapter 3, verse 8, he says, "But now you also put them all aside, wrath, or anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth." That "put them all aside" literally is to lay it aside or put it off. And so Paul is saying, put off these things. And then if you turn to Ephesians, now keep your finger here in Colossians, but turn back just a couple of letters to the book of Ephesians. And if we look at chapter 4 of Ephesians, we see this same idea in verse 22. Paul writes that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside or you put off the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. So you see that putting off verse. And then if you turn to James chapter 1, James is sort of the back of your Bible, if you're not familiar with it. James is right after Hebrews, so if you come to Hebrews, it's the next passage. I say Hebrews because that's a larger letter. James chapter 1 and verse 21 says, "Therefore, putting aside or putting off all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." Peter does the same thing in 1 Peter 2, chapter 2, verse 1. He says, put off these things. And so there we see this concept of putting off certain behaviors, these behaviors of the flesh, the sinful self. But we also see that there is a corresponding command to put on something in replacement of those things. Again, back in Colossians, in our passage, we see this again in verse 12. "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." And then again in in verse 14, he says, "Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." Now, if you'll turn back to Ephesians chapter 4 again, you'll see the same concept of putting on in that passage as well. He's talked about putting off the old self, and then in verse 24 of chapter 4, he says, "And put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." One more passage I want you to turn to is Romans chapter 13. And you might want to put something in your Bible to mark this out. We'll come back to this passage a little bit later again. Romans chapter 13. This passage is very similar to Colossians chapter 3 in what Paul is talking about here, and it's very helpful in understanding this concept. Chapter 13, beginning at verse 11, Paul writes this. He says, "Do this, knowing the time that is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now, salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, lay aside or put off the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." Do you see that both concepts right there in that passage? The idea of both putting off and putting on connected. Put off the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. "Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy." And you see in that passage, in essence, what he's saying is put those things off. Don't do those things. Put those things away. But in verse 14, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to his lusts." This concept is really the idea of replacing character qualities. It's replacing the character qualities of the flesh, the character qualities of my sinful self, and replacing those character qualities with the qualities of Christ. It's removing one thing and replacing it with another, removing sin and putting on righteousness. And ultimately, it's putting on the very character of Christ such that Paul can say, put on Christ. Put him on like you would a garment. So you've stripped all of this off. You've taken away all of the filth. Now you need to put on something else. You see, you need to put on the glorious raiments, the glorious clothing of Christ. In our world, it is very easy to talk about putting off things, to put off these behaviors, to stop doing these things. Don't do that. Don't do this. Don't look at pornography. Don't commit adultery. Don't lie. And those things are important to put off. But you see here, what is equally and perhaps even more important is what we put on. We put on Christ. In order to overcome sin, it's not enough to simply put off. We must put on. Turn to one more passage, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we see again this concept together. And we see the intention that Paul has for us. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, Paul writes this. He says, now flee from the youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Do you see that concept there? He uses different terminology. He's not talking about putting off and putting on, but he's talking about fleeing and pursuing. So let's think about that for just a moment. When you're running away from something, which is what he's talking about here, run away from youthful lusts. Run away from those desires of your sinful self. The question is not, what are you running away from as much as it's, what are you going to run to? You see, if a bear is chasing you, it might be a good idea to have a destination in mind. It might be a good idea to have a safe place to get to, because I guarantee you that bear is going to outrun you. He's going to devour you. You cannot run away from sin long enough. It will catch you. When you take off your garments, you are exposed. You are naked. You need to replace it with something. Replace it with the character of Christ is what he's saying. Now, there's a danger here. There is a great danger. And we need to talk about the potential of taking a passage like this, or this concept of putting off and putting on, and use it to preach a very subtle but very real message of legalism. Now, let me talk about this in two ways. First, let me talk about it from the perspective of the preacher. And why the pastor who gets up in front of a congregation may be tempted to preach this kind of message with a very thinly veiled but very subtle legalism. Let's be honest with one another. Our world and even the church is longing for practical principles for living life. Are we not? Don't we love those messages that are six steps for fill in the blank? Three things you can do to obtain. Five principles for. When they're very practical, oftentimes we as believers, we as people who are wanting to live out our faith, we can grab hold of those practical principles. And in fact, even as a preacher, some of these things give us handles that we can use to kind of move people. Say this, put that off, put that off, put that on, put that on. It's very tempting to seek to motivate you with these very practical principles of putting off and putting on. If we're not careful in preaching this kind of message, what we end up with is the very empty religion that Paul is actually preaching against in this very letter. When we begin to talk about things that are external and putting off these things, and we shift very subtly away from issues of the heart and the power of the Holy Spirit to change us, and we start talking about behavior modification. We start talking about changing behavior. Now, does the Lord want your behavior to change? He does. But listen, this Christian life is not primarily about behavior change. It's about heart change. When the heart changes, the behavior changes. The Lord is concerned about your heart. He's concerned about what's inside, not so much what's outside. So it'd be very tempting to preach this kind of message. And even the world does this. The world, listen, what would distinguish a message where I stood up here and I preached to you about changing your behavior, change your behavior, put off this, put on that? What would be different from that in the way that the secular world, in particular, oftentimes secular psychology, uses to help people change? We would end up with something that's really only marginally different, but not essentially different. Keep your finger here and turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew is the first gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Matthew chapter 12. Now I want us to look together at a passage, something very intriguing that Jesus says to his disciples. Beginning at verse 43, we're going to read 43 through 45. You follow along. Jesus says this: "Now when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order." Let's stop here for just a second. What he's talking about here is he's talking about a house that has been cleaned up, and it's an analogy for a person who has put off certain behaviors. It's the drunkard who has put off his alcohol. It's the liar who has put off lying. And the house is cleaned up, and it's all in order. But Jesus goes on and he says, then it goes. It sees that it's empty and put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself. And they go in and live there. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will also be with this evil generation. When we preach a message that simply has us changing behaviors, stop that. There are many people that are caught up in addictions. Let's talk about alcohol for a second. There are many people who struggle with alcohol addiction, and they're looking to put off that alcoholism. And so they go to various resources to receive help. They might go through a 12-step program, or they might go see a counselor, or they may go to a treatment facility. And they may be helped to put off that alcohol, to put off that drunkenness. But what will fill the void? From the world's perspective, what is it that we offer this person that will fill up that newly ordered and cleansed heart? The world has nothing to offer. You know, there's a term in psychology called cross addictions. Cross addictions. There's a story of a man by the name of Bill. He's a 33-year-old engineer suffering or dealing with drunkenness. Read a little story about him, and it says, since overcoming alcoholism, Bill has engaged in dozens of affairs, has become addicted to pornography, has made multiple trips to casinos that have left him thousands of dollars in debt. He frequently spends all night gambling and then drives straight to work, sleepless and broke. He put off the alcohol, but nothing replaced it. And the world has nothing to replace it with. The gospel of Jesus Christ is such that he is calling us to put off the flesh, but to put on Christ. And it's only because Christ is what comes and takes his residence within us and who dwells within us that we have any hope at all. The resistance against the evil forces that will come and make our situation even worse than it was before is Christ in us. And this is why we preach the gospel. We don't just preach a message about behavior change. We preach a message about a fundamental change, a reality, a giving up of yourself, a dying to yourself, and a replacement of life of Christ in you. There's another reason why there's this great temptation to preach this message of subtle legalism. And that is because, as a practical principle, it appeals to your flesh and to mine. It appeals to our flesh. I want you to turn to John chapter 6, the Gospel of John chapter 6, and we're going to see what I mean here as Jesus interacts with the Jews, these religious people. The Jews were anticipating a Messiah. They were anticipating someone to come and institute the reign from heaven. And Jesus had come and he's doing signs for them and he's preaching these messages of the gospel of the kingdom. And it's in this context, beginning in John chapter 6, beginning at verse 26. Follow along as I read through verse 28. Jesus answered and then said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." You see, Jesus had just fed the 5,000. And so these people were coming, not because of the life that Jesus could give to them, but because they wanted a meal. They were hoping to get fed. And Jesus goes on, he says, "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, the Father, God has set his seal." Now look at what they say. "Therefore, they said to him, 'What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?'" What shall we do that we may work the works of God? This statement, this question that they ask him, reveals the craving of the human heart. You and I do not, in our flesh, do not want to humble ourselves and admit that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. We want a part of our salvation. We want a part of our sanctification. We want a part of this growth. I want a little bit of credit for it. Lord, what must I do? Show me the things that I should do so that I can have eternal life. Show me the things that I can do so that I can become closer to you. And I could preach a message about putting off these behaviors and putting on these things, and your flesh would eat that up and say, "Yeah, good, Kelly, you're giving me practical things that I can do." We'll miss the gospel if we do that. Because there's nothing you can do. I know we dialogue when we're talking. I know that you don't say anything out loud, but you're thinking, you're talking to yourself. We're conversing. So when I make that statement, there's nothing you can do. What is it that you're thinking? I think, well, Kelly, that's not entirely true. Or are you in full agreement in your heart? There is nothing, 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 nothing you can do. And until we give up this thought that I have some role to play. I mean, listen, in our flesh, we don't necessarily need to be greedy, do we? Lord, I understand you saved me, but give me just a little. I did something. I believed. Let's hold on to our faith and say, I believed anyway. I believed. And even there, the Bible takes that spiritually self-righteous rug and just pulls it out from underneath you and says, "Really? You believed? You didn't believe apart from me. I opened your eyes. The faith that you have, it's a gift from me." Even that. You see, we want our will. We want freedom. We want to choose. We want to be a part. And the Lord is saying to you and to me, give it up. This is His work in you. It's His life in you. So how do we avoid this? How do we avoid preaching a message of legalism? Well, we have to continue to tie this to the gospel as Paul does. It has to be grounded in what Christ has done for us, in what Christ has done for us. Back in Colossians, look at verse 2, chapter 2, verse 20. He says, if you have died with Christ. Look at verse, chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, if you've been raised with Christ, it is your identity, your connection with Christ that allows you to put off and put on. He is your life. He is your power. It's because He is in you. It, the very life that you have coursing through you that gives you an ability to see and think is His life. He is our life. Look at verse 4, chapter 3. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with Him in glory. Jesus talks about the vine and the branches. Think of that branch that's on the vine. Where is it getting its life from? The very life that it has, the nutrients, all those sources are coming from the vine out to the branch. You take that branch off of the vine and what happens? Death. Dryness. Apart from Christ, you can do nothing. And so we don't preach a message of legalism. We preach a message of hope that says Christ in you has empowered you to put off that old selfish behavior, that old self-centered thinking, and to put on Christ, because it is Christ who is in you. It is Christ who lives through you. Plead with Him in your struggles. Plead with Him as you fight temptation in this world. Say, Lord God, help me to fight, because it is You in me who gives me the power. We put on Christ because it is Christ that's in us and empowers us. Paul in verse 14, though, he has talked about putting on, and we talked about this a couple of weeks ago before I left, this compassion, putting on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And we saw from that that's the very character of God. That back all the way back in Exodus chapter 34, when Moses had asked the Lord, show me Your glory, the Lord says, you can't see me, but let me show you a part of myself. Let me show you a bit. And what He shows him are these character qualities. He passes by and He says, the Lord, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, overflowing in loving kindness, showing loving kindness to thousands, forgiving the iniquity and the sin and the transgressions of people. And yes, not letting the wickedness go, but showing justice. But you see the character of Christ there. Paul is just simply going back to Exodus here, and he's talking about who God is, what He wants us to image forth. And He wants us to image forth this compassion and this grace and this mercy and this gentleness and this kindness, because that's who He is. And He puts this all in the context of clothing. Put off, put on. And He wants us to put on these things. And in verse 14 He says, now, upon all of these things, or the word here is really over the top of all of these things, put on love. And these things He's talking about are the compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, bearing with one another, forgiving. Over all of those things, it's like an outer garment. Take this outer garment and put that on over all of it. When I was working for NFIB a number of years ago in a former life, when I first started working for them, and for about the first 5 years, every day I wore a suit to work. And I wore the whole suit, the tie, the jacket, everything. And there were times when I would be driving across the state of Colorado at the time, and I had a long drive, so I would take my jacket off and I would lay it in the back seat of the car so it wouldn't get wrinkled while I was driving. But when I got on, I felt like I didn't have the whole thing. I needed to finish the outfit, if you will. Ladies, you'll appreciate that. So I would take that coat and I would put on that outer coat and button it up, and it just kind of completed the whole thing. Almost kind of bound it together, if you will. And Paul is saying love is this outer garment that we put on over all of that other stuff. We put it on and we button it up and it completes us. Love. Put on love. Well, why? Why is it that we put on love? Love, he says in this passage, is that which binds this all together. Beyond all of these, put on love. And he says in this very difficult phrase in the original, by the way, which is the bond of perfection, is the actual translation there. The bond of perfection, or the link or the tie of perfection. And I think the idea here is that perfection is the goal. This is the bond. This is the thing that leads to, and we might even say, maturity. This is what binds us together as a people. Love. Love is this binding force. I told you to keep something in Romans chapter 13, and if you would turn back there, I think we'll see Paul helps us in understanding why love is so central. Romans chapter 13. And this time we're going to pick it up at verse 8 and read verses 8 through 10. And Paul says this, he says, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law." The law is fulfilled in love. "For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and if there's any other commandment, is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law." And so the Lord is calling us to put on love because it is that which brings everything else together. It binds it all together. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, just a little bit further on in your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is such a famous passage, the love chapter, but I want to look particularly at verse 4. Leading up to this, he's talked about these behaviors that can take place without love. In fact, if you look at 3, he says, "And if I give all of my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing." You can do those things without love. But then he goes on and he says, love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag. Is not arrogant. And we could go on in that passage. But if you will keep your finger there and then turn back to our Colossians passage and look at verse 12. And I hope you see the connection here. Love, he says in verse 4, love is patient. Well, what are we putting on there in verse 12? You see patience there? He says love is kind. Do you see kindness there? He says love is not arrogant. Do you see humility there? You see, Paul is saying that these things are a product of love. When you love one another, your heart is filled with compassion. Your heart is humble. Your heart is patient. Your heart is gentle. Love is that outer garment which binds all of these things together. And love is that which most displays the character of Christ. Most displays the very nature of God. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Some of you may have this passage memorized. We used to sing this as a song. 1 John chapter 4. Maybe some of you have sung that song. "Beloved, let us love one another." I won't go on. I'll spare you. But it is helpful if you sing that song because it finishes with 1 John 4, 7 and 8. "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is" what? "From God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." Why? "The one who loves does not know God, for God is love." The very nature, the very character of God is love. God is love. Brothers and sisters, this morning I want to challenge you. If you are unwilling to show kindness, if you are unwilling to bear with the weaknesses of your brothers and sisters around you, if you are unwilling to be gentle, to be humble, check yourself. Does the Spirit of God live within you? Are you a child of this one who is love. That's what John is saying. John is saying to us the very character qualities of God is defined by love. He is love. And when he gives you his life, when you become his child, his very nature becomes a part of who you are. Therefore, love one another. Love one another. Love displays the very nature of God. And finally, we need to understand that this love is most needed in the context of community. Did you notice all the one another's? Bear with one another, forgiving each other. And all through Scripture we have one another, one another, one another, one another. Well, why? Why are all of these one another's there? Because Christ has brought us into community with one another. God is in community with Himself. God the Father loves the Son. And the Son loves the Father. And the Spirit loves the Father and the Son. They are in community with one another and love themselves. God loves Himself. And each person of the Godhead loves the other persons of the Godhead. And I know that's complicated because we're talking about the Trinity, right? And who can understand that? I certainly can't. But Jesus says He loves the Father. And the Father says He loves the Son. Community. And He created a people for Himself to be fruitful and to multiply and to fill the earth so that in filling the earth, in the way that they interacted with one another, that love would be seen and displayed to the world. And that's why Jesus says, they will know you are my disciples. How? By your love for one another. They'll know that you have me in you. They'll know that you are mine because you love one another. It's in the context of community that these things are said of us. This whole idea of putting off and putting on, it's in the context of community. Why do I put off anger and malice and wrath and slander? Because those things hurt you. It's not about me. It's about us. Why do I put on compassion and humility and kindness and gentleness and patience? Because you know what? Frankly, sometimes I have to be patient with you all. And you know what? You have to be patient with me. You take a bunch of sinners and you put them together with a bunch of sinners. And what do you get? You get sparks that fly all over the place. You get conflict. And guess what? In that context, you need love. You need the presence of Christ in you so that you can bear with that person who is really annoying to you. To that person who has one more time said something very hurtful to you. That's the character of Christ. He wants it manifested and displayed in community with one another. My question this morning, one of my questions to you is this. Are you closely connected to your body? Are you so closely connected to people within this body that you have to bear with them? Or are you living your connection out in the church just at enough distance away, just at enough disconnection to where you really don't have to put up with anybody? The Christian community calls us. The life of Christ calls us vitally into community. And expects that in the context of that community, there will be problems, there will be difficulties, there will be hurt. But it's in that, in how we respond to that, that the gospel is displayed. I want to draw us back as we wrap this up. I want to circle back around to the beginning here. And I want you to look at the beginning of verse 12. Paul says something very profound. He says, so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on. As those who have been chosen, holy and beloved. You can't do any of this unless that's true of you. Unless you are chosen, you have been made holy, and you are beloved. And in thinking about this, I want to challenge you a little bit more. I know I've been asking some potentially difficult questions this morning, but I want to ask a couple more. When we read that, we say, so as those who have been chosen of God. I wonder, do you see yourself as the one who chose God or the one who was chosen by Him? It is very vogue, very common in our evangelical world to say things like, you know, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman and He won't make you do anything that you want to do. So you've got to choose to follow Him. Now, I don't dispute the idea that the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. I don't dispute that at all. But it misses the point. There's nowhere in Scripture that says you chose Him. Everywhere in Scripture it says He chose you. And you know why this is so difficult for us to accept? Because I want a part in this. I want to be able to say, I did something. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it's because His sovereign grace in your life. It's because He chose you. Why did He choose you? I don't know. I certainly don't know why He chose me. Honestly, I don't. It says holy. Do you see yourself as the one making holy or the one who's made holy? Do you see yourself as the one who is growing or the one who is being grown? Do you see yourself as maturing or the one who is being matured? And again, I think that we fall into this trap of seeing that I think I can change. I can change. Lord, I want to change. Help me change. It would say help me change, but really what I mean is I'm going to work harder. I'm going to work harder. I'm going to change. Should we change? By the power of the Holy Spirit, yeah. But He's the one that changes us. I can't change myself. I need Him. He says, beloved, do you see yourself as the object of love or the product of love? Do you see yourself as the object of God's love or the product of God's love? We live in a culture, listen, I know this might step on toes this morning, and I apologize if I do, but listen, we need to understand this, because we're in a culture that says, that wants to believe we're lovable in and of ourselves, and that God's looking down and He's loving us. We're the object of His love. We used to sing a song in a church that I was in years ago, that the lyrics were, it was a very catchy tune and very easy to sing, but it would say, the greatest thing about you that I love. Then, of course, that get repeated several times. The greatest thing I love about you, the greatest thing I love about you is that you loved me first. Really, is that the greatest thing that we love about God? That He loved me first? Do you see how self-centered that is? There is nothing in you to make you lovable to Him. But yet He loved you and He made you lovable. If you're here this morning and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are lovable because Christ has made you lovable. But there was nothing in you prior to Him loving you that was endearing to Him at all. You were corrupted and broken. You were an enemy. You had completely turned away from Him. But in His grace and mercy, He chose to shower His love upon you and make you lovable. First Timothy 1:15 says it is a trustworthy statement deserving of full acceptance that God came into the world to save sinners. And praise God He did, because I'm a sinner and so are you. Have you trusted in Him to save you from your sin? Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for this morning. We thank You for the grace of Christ. We thank You for the love that You have shown us. We thank You for the hope that we have in You. Lord, You alone are our source of help and hope. Father, we need You to continue to remind us of how much we need You. Lord, we are fallen, and like sheep, we're so prone to wander away, and we're so prone to wander into self-righteousness and self-sufficiency. Lord, we need You to break us and to show us how much we need You. And Father, I just pray for all of us this morning that You would lead us to that truth, that deep understanding, so that we might truly then be able to put off that selfish, self-centered self of the flesh and sin, and to put on the character of Christ so that we might display together Your glory. And may You be glorified in our midst, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.